the name of Jesus Christ. All right, therefore, let us say after me, everybody. Say, I am filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please Him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. See, as the word of God is coming forth this evening, I receive it. I have understanding in it. And it enters into the depths of my heart. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say, I say heart. Heart. I'm speaking to your heart now. You see, you have to learn to give instructions, all right? Say heart. Be open. Receive the word of God. Be filled with light. And receive life. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, what I try to do, now let's not ever forget to do that as Christians. We must always utter, you utter an instruction. Very important. Now, Jesus came to that tree and told the tree, what's going on there? Nothing. Okay, nothing will ever happen here again. And that's it. You understand my point? That instruction, he was not praying. He was not, you know, like the way we talk about prayer. No, he just spoke a word to things. And that's one of the habits we must learn as Christians. That, you know, this life, God has given us authority as His children. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
And you must learn to exercise that authority. It's not every time that you seem to be crying and making petitions. There are times you just utter words, direct words, especially in the areas where you have authority. For example, if you're a parent in your home, learn to utter direct words concerning the lives of your children. Learn to utter direct words. Do you understand my point? It's not just about, you know, like I told, there are stages in prayer. It gets to a point in which, I mean, you have made your petitions, you have made supplications. All that is now remaining just for you to release the word that God will use to bring effect in that situation. Do you understand that point? All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you're excited to be a child of God, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, I like that amen. Sounds very convincing, okay? Yes, sometimes I wonder about it. I say, people who don't know Christ, how did he manage? I still remember one thing Bishop Mike Okonkwo said once when this was in Winners Chapel in Lagos. He said he should give an altar call after he finished preaching. The way he said it that day was so funny. He said, you are in this Lagos and you are not born again. You are very bold. He said, how you are doing it, I don't know. In these perilous times, you are walking around without Christ in your life. Ah, the fact that you are bold, that I don't have your kind of boldness. And that's a matter of fact. All right? This is something when I look at people who don't know, they don't attend to the word of God. Sometimes I wonder, I say, like, what do you use to order your life? Do you understand my point? On what platform? What is the structure? What is the template you are building your life on? If you don't order your life with the word of God, one day you will be smoking their hempo. No. It doesn't mean you join the gang. It just means, how else will you order? A day you are going to wake up and life will just be confusing. Men who go on drugs, if you see a man, he has made millions and millions of dollars. And then he wakes up one day, he decides to hang himself because he's on drugs. The simple thing is that he was not building his life using the word of God as a template. When I see people like that sometimes, I actually feel sorry. That is like, it's pity. Like, oh boy, how are you managing? Just living life uselessly like this? Honestly, for me, I feel very privileged. Sometimes I just sit down there and I just thank God. Lord, thank you because my life has purpose. And that is, everybody's life has a purpose, but that I understand it. Thank you that you called me, you made me know you. I wake up in the morning, I have something in my mouth. I can say to the Lord, thank you. You know, there's a song in my mouth, in my heart, a song of gratitude that, Lord, thank you. For those who don't know Christ, I feel sorry for them. When you want to preach to somebody, next time just say, oh boy, you know I want to talk to you. I'm feeling sorry for you. So, what do you mean you're feeling sorry for me? Let me explain. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So once again, if you're excited to be a child of God, give me another amen.
Amen.
All right. Now let's continue what I began to talk about last time. You know, last time I said I was talking about God-centered praying. Can you remember that? You know, I listened to the message afterwards and I was laughing. I said, no wonder everybody was laughing when I was preaching. Because I realized that actually what we said, I didn't remember them. I didn't plan to say those things I said. But later on, I heard and I said, wow. So that was the thing, those are the things I said that day. Oh, that was very defined. I wished I was in your shoes. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to come around and sit down while somebody else was doing that. But anyway, it doesn't matter. The Lord is still good. I said the Lord is good. So I want to continue from that point today. You know, I said I want to talk about God-centered praying. But at the end of the day, although we said a bit about that, but it was more like I was dragging people away from Satan-centered praying. Do you understand? And I'm saying it again. That's the problem. One of the problems in today's Christianity, the prayers are not well focused. And that's what I'm trying to teach again, how to focus the prayers properly. I made a statement then, let me make it again. You read through the whole Bible, you hardly find Satan or the devil being a prayer point. It's very, very difficult for you to find. All right? Satan is never a prayer point. I know, like, you wake up in the morning. You know, I took time out this afternoon to go through every single reference to praying or prayer or prayers, you know, supplications, stuff like that, petitions in the whole of the New Testament. You know, this is modern day. It's very easy. It's not like the days of Cruden, Alexander Cruden. You have to read everything and be marking it. Now, just type the keywords and everything will pop out in front of you. It didn't take too long. But I took time out to go through every single one, especially the ones in which the reference was to the content of the prayers, not just about, okay, and then they were gathered praying. You know, there was nothing said about what they said. They just said, okay, men ought always to pray. That nothing was said about what the prayer would contain. And the church met and they prayed. You understand? And then you say, give attention to praying. Those ones, nothing was said about the content of the prayers. I took time out to look for the ones in which something was said specifically about the content of the prayer. All right, I prayed for you that this will happen for you. I remembered you in my prayer and I asked God to do this. You know, I went through it again. And then I did not find anywhere. I did not find anywhere where the devil or the adversary, do you understand what I'm saying? Or enemies. I did not find anywhere in the New Testament where those things were prayer points. Didn't find one place. Didn't find the closest is when you hear things like, pray that you don't enter into temptation. And that's because we know who the tempter is. That was the closest. See, if you live your life not praying about the devil, you haven't missed anything at all. I'm saying it again. You haven't missed anything. If you live your life without praying about the witches, you have missed nothing. What have you missed?
Nothing.
I didn't hear you well.
Nothing.
Talk like you know, like you believe me. You know what I'm saying? You've missed nothing. Sometimes I want to pray. Maybe somebody's planning a wedding, planning a function. I don't know. My mind just went to wedding. Maybe somebody's planning a wedding here. All right? Prayer points is lined up on all the people that don't want the wedding to succeed. Have you noticed it? We'll begin to bind and scatter them. And we feel very, 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 you know, we feel charged up. I did not find any example like that in the Bible. No, you know, sometimes, some of these things, they're radically, when you think about them, see, there are prayer points that I tell people not to pray, all right? When I think about it, sometimes I say, Pastor Frank, are you very sure? I'll go and check again to be sure. I'm sure. I don't know. That's not my point. Yeah, because it sounds reasonable. Let's attack the enemies that said that this wedding will not happen. Let's attack the witches, the place people that have planned. It sounds so funny when you say it is unnecessary. In fact, a lot of people they find it almost impossible to accept what I am saying. And I don't blame them because it makes a lot of sense that when you want to, you know, you should destroy, frustrate the counsel of the devil. Do you understand? But one thing I know for sure that you go through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, that was not how they prayed. I mean, how more glaring would the opposition be than what the church experienced in the book of Acts? They took them, beat them, imprisoned them. Do you understand my point? And then instructed them, don't build a church in this area. You get what I'm saying? And then they gathered, because they don't preach in that name again. That's what they said, all right? And they now gathered themselves to pray. And when they were going to pray, how did they pray? Let's just read it. I think it would be good. It is really interesting how they prayed. Okay, let's go down to the book of Acts. We'll see how the church prayed there. Chapter 4. Let me read from verse 18, just to quickly get down to where the problem was. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them, that's the Sanhedrin, the elders, okay? Let's back up slightly. It said, verse 13, and when they observed that the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, all right, they realized they were with Jesus Christ. And then in verse, I'm just going to summarize the previous, okay, let's just, verse 16. So what the men now gathered themselves, they counseled in verse 15. In verse 16, they said, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So then I said, what are we going to do? Verse 17, he said, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name, that is the name of Jesus. 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now, of course, and they said all the things they wanted to say. Now, let's now go down to what happened afterwards when the people went to pray. Verse 23 says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. Now, let's listen to what they said in prayer. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That was they were quoting the scriptures. Now, notice what the first thing they did. They magnified the name of God. They called upon the name of the Lord. He said, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now this is Psalm 2 they are quoting. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of the land. Now please, because of time, I'm going to just jump here and there. In verse 29, and now, Lord, take note of their threats. Now, please notice this. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. And what are you going to do for us? Because you've heard their threats. Let me first give us the modern-day Pentecostal prayer. Let them somersault and die. Let Holy Ghost fire burn them. That's how, you know now. If it is us today, that would have been our focus. Even if not me, when they talk, I will kill somebody. Lord, that mouth they used to say that we should not preach, let that mouth not speak again. That's the kind of thing, I'm telling you the truth. That is what I would have done too. If I didn't have this example, the man that said we should not preach, go into his house. Make him beg. No, think about it. That's how we preach. That was how we have prayed. But why did these people pray? Let's look at it. He said, Lord, this is what you are going to do for us. Behold their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Prayer point end. Answer began. Do you understand my point? That's all. That is, all of these threatenings, I suspect that the reason why they spoke like that was because the Lord had told them, don't worry, persecution is part of your job. I suspect. In fact, the more I'm saying it, the more I'm realizing that it makes a lot of sense. Persecution is part of it. Don't expect this to stop. You are going to be confronting the area that darkness held. So they are going to react. So they didn't think any big deal about it. If I remember when they were beaten, they were so happy to say, wow. How many strokes? Just two more. Let me. How many did you give John? You gave John one more than me. How can John go there and say he was beating more for Jesus Christ than me? All right, okay, share it equally. Whatever you give John, give me. They went back home. Guys, see my back. What happened? You fight for motor park? No, be motor park. No, that was the attitude. So this is not a motor park beating, no. This now preaching. See, oh boy, you don't arrive. They're not beating you for Christ. Where did you preach? Oh no, really. Our mindset now and theirs, very, very, very different. What will I rejoice is, my God. God tossed the keys there. When I finished preaching, one man came, was so blessed, gave me the hammer. You know now, that is the testimony. He was so blessed. The man just said, my God, this kind of word. And listen, such things can happen. Amen? Most certainly. But then, the point is that was not what they were bragging about. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. For them, that was not the bragging point. The bragging point was that, oh boy, when I finished preaching, the place was so shaking. The enemies of darkness were so threatened. They began to stone us. One stone hit me just here. Did you faint? No, I have the power of Christ in me. I can't faint. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Did he cut? I cut. I had to bleed him. How else will I prove to you that he stole? You know, that was the kind of thing these men were bragging about. They were not bragging about somebody gave me a $1 million offering. No. It wasn't a bragging point. The bragging point is that, yes, I've been counted worthy to suffer for this truth. I've been counted worthy to be beaten for this name. That was their bragging point. So when they were going to pray, their prayer was not the way we will pray today. It wasn't focused on the enemies. They said, what was annoying them was because we preached. God, please, deliver. Now listen to what I want to rephrase their prayer now. Deliver us from the temptation of shying away from speaking in that name. Deliver us from the temptation that will make us fear and therefore will not be able to speak boldly. Lord, despite their threatening, please grant that we will speak boldly in that name. And as we are speaking boldly, you do your part. Do you understand? Just be healing the sick. Be raising the dead. Be doing miracles. As we are doing that, pour boldness upon us. After that, let those who want to stone. Are you getting what I'm saying? In the midst of temptation, in the midst of direct opposition. It was not a prayer point. They were not saying, all my enemies, those who said this crusade will not hold. Listen, let me tell you the truth. There are times some people will say the crusade will not hold. Amen? Yeah, it will happen. There's nothing, there's nothing you can do about that one. If you say, God, let it never happen, he won't answer you. You are not praying in accordance with his will. In this world, you will have tribulations. That's the word of God. Now, praise the Lord, we want to pray that tonight, in our life, we are praying, there will no longer be tribulations. Because if you stop preaching, there won't be tribulations. If you stop living according to the truth, there will no longer be tribulations. But as long as you are preaching the truth and living according to it, there will be tribulations. Then, despite your tribulations, be of good cheer. That's the commandment. Are you getting what I'm going to explain there? That's how it is. There are things you can't pray about. But he said, even while that tribulation is going on, whereas the oppositions are present, God, please, make sure I always speak boldly. Those men did not make the oppositions a prayer point. But I was going to make a statement, and this is how it is. God is alive. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And he will defend his own cause. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I think the worst prayer I ever heard Paul pray against anybody who opposed him was that God will reward the person according to his works. I have noticed those men were very careful not to judge. Yes. Very, very careful. Very, very careful. When it came to the matter of the gospel, the only people the church judged, this is the interesting part, the people they judged were Christians. Check it. Ananias and Sapphira, they were not unbelievers. They were people who believed and they were converted. And Peter killed them. Peter killed them, both of them. The other one, okay, they didn't tell us his name. The guy in the church in Corinth, who took his father's wife. Remember that fellow? Paul said, I delivered him to Satan. Oh my God. Yeah. For the destruction of the flesh. And for us, for his own good. So also that his spirit will be saved. So he said, that man, when people tell you that God knows they do bad things, forget that, you know. Paul said, I deliver, that is, where is he? Give him over to Satan. Let Satan injure him. And the man was strongly afflicted. Look, this man didn't bother. The only person I can tell is Alexander the coppersmith. He said, that man did me much evil. May God pay him according to his works. That is the worst prayer I heard this man pray for those people. But when we want to pray, no. Oh, our prayers have not been good. We can take a whole night praying on all the people that said we will not do well in life. Listen, I was making a statement. I've not finished making it. God is alive. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He knows how to destroy his enemies at the appropriate time. God is alive. Amen.
Amen.
I say one more time. He will destroy his enemies at an appropriate time. There was one statement I made once. This was many years ago. Once I went for a meeting, a convention, and some brethren were speaking so, you know, just cursing and speaking negatively about the ruler of the country, our head of state that time. And I was really grieved. I actually challenged the brother who was speaking that time. He answered me back in a way I didn't appreciate. I didn't like it. What he was doing was wrong, was out of order. And I made a statement then. So later in the evening, I was supposed to preach one of the meetings or teach a Bible class. And I just wanted to help brethren, all right? I said, brethren, look, there are things we should not be doing. I said, it is wrong for us as Christians to speak negatively about the ruler in our country. And that is scripture. The only thing you are allowed to do is to pray for him. You are not allowed to criticize. I'm serious about that. You are not allowed. The more you criticize, the more you remove his ability to do well. These things are spiritual. You are not allowed to. There are statements you don't make. This man is just clueless. It must not mistakenly drop from your mouth. If it drops, collect it back. Swallow it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. You are not allowed. No matter how angry you are about it, you are not allowed. If the thing pains you so much, that's one thing about Christianity. I was reading today as I was going through those things, the reference I told you about. I realized that, oh, God put so much emphasis on praying. Paul would say that, look, I want to, he said, he was writing to Philemon. That was it. And he said, look, that I pray God will give me to you in a visit. That is, if you ask God for it, he will make it possible for me to come and see you. That thing, it never struck me until today. Okay, ask God for it. In response to your prayers, I will be given to you in visit one of these days. I said, my God. Things like this really happen. I remember one man who said that he just wanted, he just gave his life to Christ, was a rock star. They had this Jesus Christ Superstar series long ago. I don't know how many of you ever, this was long ago, it's not recent. Jesus Christ Superstar. It was a rock performance. It was a mockery of Christianity, actually. I watched a bit of the film, but they used to do live stage performances. One of the men, I thought the man who acted Jesus then, I don't know whether that's the guy who did the film, okay? But I read his story in Full Gospel Voice. I think that's where I read it. Or one magazine, anyway. He said one of those days before, as he was about to mount the stage to go and act that Jesus Christ, a demon possessed him. Not a joke. He became possessed. He was a rock star, rock musician, you know. He said he was, that is, you may see them, do, of course, it was all a mockery. Do you understand my point? Now, later on, he got delivered and he gave his life to Christ. I'm bringing an issue here. He was a big man, rich, multi-millionaire, you know, the way it is. He said, after he gave his life to Christ, one day he actually prayed that God would make it possible for him to meet people like Billy Graham as a young Christian. And God said, no problem. God didn't say, he didn't hear anybody say, no problem. Just that one day, Billy Graham was coming to the city where he was. And they just called him, whether he would be glad, he would be willing to be the driver of the limo. That I don't know whether you hear the point. Whether he would drive the limo that would carry Billy Graham. He jumped at the opportunity. Now, he had people driving him himself. Do you understand my point? But he said, so as to finally connect with some of these men that have the grace of God, let me drive. So that day, he gladly took the car, drove to the airport, waited to pick Billy Graham, and that was how God answered his prayer. Such a trivial thing you think it would be, appear like, but God answered it. I'm going to emphasize the fact that God answers prayers. Do you understand what I'm saying? He does. God emphasized, you know, many of the things. Paul wrote today to Philemon and told him that, listen, let me quickly read the reference out. No, don't bother opening your Bible to it. Let me read it out and then we'll continue. That's Philemon, the first one chapter, verse 22. He said, and at the same time, also prepare, was saying, he said, prepare me a lodging. All right? He told him some things, do what I have said. He said, meanwhile, prepare for me a lodging. For I hope that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. That I'm coming to visit you. My hope is that you will pray about it, and God will grant that prayer request so that I will be able to visit you. So prepare a place for me to stay when I will come. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Actually, God answers prayers, all right? So God lays a lot of emphasis on this thing. So if you find out the leader of the country is not doing what he's supposed to do in your assessment, just instead of cursing and criticizing, turn it to a prayer point. Like this Boko Haram Wahala that has been in mainly two states of the north, what a lot of people say that, what is wrong with the military? What is wrong with Jonathan? What is wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong with this? What is wrong with that? What is wrong with this? What is wrong with this? Why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? Oh, this country, and that's the end of it. Have you noticed you have said nothing? The only effect of everything you said, all right, is negative. There's nothing positive about it, nothing. You could have said the same thing, say, Lord, the way this thing is going is not good, though. Give them wisdom. Strengthen the military. Strengthen the army. Give wisdom to the commanders. Victory is spiritual. I remember reading Derek Prince I heard the message when he was talking about aggressive prayer. How the Holy Spirit gave him a prayer to pray during the Second World War. And one day he actually heard somebody announcing how that thing happened. But he had prayed. The simple words he used was like, Lord, give us leaders so that through him you will give us victory. Through them, you will give us victory for your own glory. Something like that. Can't remember the exact word, but that's the summary. Just a simple sentence. And then the commander of that North African campaign was removed. A new one was brought. As that one was coming, his plane crashed and he died. So quickly, Winston Churchill had to appoint another commander. So he appointed, according to him, a little-known general called General Montgomery. And the man appeared, and the first thing he did was to turn the military officers upside down. Because the main problem they had was indiscipline. The morale was low amongst the soldiers because the officers were just indisciplined. So the first thing the man did was to put discipline to everybody. And then when they were going to now have the final showdown, I've watched many of the analyses on the National Geographic, you know, as they're talking about, in fact, that very battle, the battle of, is it El Alamein? Yes, okay. So I've heard the analysis, but you see, before I watched the analysis, I heard the Prince talk about it. He said, once he sat down after the war, after they won the battle, that was the deciding battle, all right? He said, this little known general People hardly knew him. He came and faced one of the toughest generals in the German army. And of course, he won the battle. He said, but one day they were saying it on radio, was listening to it by shortwave radio. Somebody was describing the scene in the headquarters before the battle began. So that man gathered the men and said, let us pray. Let us ask the Lord of hosts to give us victory in this battle for his own glory. That was what that general prayed before he went to battle. Because one lowly soldier was somewhere asking God, give us leaders who through them you can give us victory for your own glory. Almost using his own words, the commanding general that was just summarily appointed by the British Prime Minister. That was exactly what the man prayed. That is, God answered his prayers. That's the point I'm making. Make every complaint, you turn your own to prayers. What did I say? Every complaint, turn your own to prayers. And God will answer you. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
He will. Victory, listen to me, is of the Lord. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of this nation. If everybody talks nonsense, we will live in nonsense. I honestly, everybody, I don't mean every... Look, all those men who gather downstairs there to be drinking, they can say what they like. It doesn't matter much. It's when you and I talk the nonsense, that's when it becomes very weighty. You are getting my point? I was saying something, you know, I'm trying to just finish what I was saying. So then I told the brother then, remember I knew where I took off, all right? So I told my brother then, I said, listen, we are not allowed. When God is ready, he knows how to kill who he has to kill. That if he's tired of this head of state, we all criticize him. He will just kill him. I didn't know I was speaking prophetically. The following month, we woke up in the morning, I heard the man was dead, suddenly. But I remember making that statement. I said, don't worry about it. You see, the more you pray good prayers, the more it injures bad people. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. If you face the leadership of this nation and you are pouring good prayers in their direction, God give them wisdom. Let them do what is right. Let them do what is right. Lord, lift up the righteous, bring down the wicked. And these are good prayers. These are scriptural prayers. Lord, judge iniquity in the land. But for the leaders, this is a prayer point. Give them wisdom so that things will work out well. If you keep on praying, Lord, give them wisdom so that any man that won't receive wisdom will be impeached. As wisdom is coming, wisdom is coming, wisdom is coming. He said, receive me. He said, leave me, I want to eat money. He said, the people out there are praying that I should come in. Man said, listen, I have to eat money. I'm going to shoot that local government. They didn't vote for me. Just watch. And people here are praying, oh Lord, we thank you for our local government chairman. We thank you for our governor. We thank you for our senate president. And in the name of Jesus, give them, as you are saying it, the man said, no. I am going to do what is inside my heart. Wisdom will say, well, since I have been asked to come and feel whoever is in here, and you are not worthy. Michael, do you have any instructions? Say, yes, I do. What do you want to do? Just move back. Wisdom, give me 1 minute. Phew! Remove somebody's head. And wisdom will tell the fellow coming in, you, do the will of God. Otherwise, I step back. Michael is still there. You know this Michael, you know the smile. There's one angel that does not smile. His name is Michael. If you see, look, listen, if you dream one dream one night, and you see a big, you know, wicked looking fellow coming your direction, don't be afraid. It's not the devil. You hear what I said? It's not the devil. Most likely it's Michael. And he has no problem with you. Look. Even if he looks like he's running towards you, he's running towards the fellow behind you. Don't worry about it. The Lord is good. You know, just by the way, I was giving a lecture to students yesterday. At the end, I was just cracking a joke. I was telling them to something. I was just making a joke about it. Along the line, I debated. I said, listen, some people, and I'm saying it again, you know how you interpret dreams better? Say, if you fly in your dream, some people say, that means you have a Obanje spirit. I said, no, that's not Christian interpretation. Christian interpretation is that if you fly in your dream, you are going far. If you are going to America, if somebody swim to America, Or you walk to America and you are all right. No. If you are going far, what do you do? The next time you fly your dream, wake up in the morning and say, praise God, I'm going far. I'm serious about it. I'm not joking. Don't let anybody come and corrupt the plan of God for your life. I dreamt you were flying. Yeah, I'm going far. I always knew where I was going to get to in life. It's so great, I can't trek there. That's why you dreamt that I'm flying. And that's why I dreamt that I'm flying. What if when I dream that I'm swimming? Well, there are many interpretations. One, it means you can swim. Amen. Praise God. We thank God for that. Or another one which I like is that the house you are going to build will have a swimming pool. The Lord is good. It doesn't mean witches are after you. They can't be after you. It's not possible. It is not possible. Amen?
Amen.
Uh-huh. Back to what I was saying. Anyway, let me not forget to you know. So this is the point I'm making. Listen, if you pray good prayers, you kill bad people. You don't have to try and kill them. What happens is just pray good prayers. Listen, this is not taken away from what I said earlier. When we talk about asking God for judgment. All right? When you're asking God for judgment in the land, it's a blanket thing. Do you understand my point? Each of these things must be done. A time we pray in our prayers, a time will come in which we say, Lord, judge iniquity in the land. Guide thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and ride on prosperously and in majesty because of truth, and let thy right hand do awesome things. Again, notice, this is just the word of God we are declaring into the air. I'm speaking specifically about when we are praying about the leadership of the country now. You can still pray that prayer. Very, very good. Very, very effective. But when you're talking about the leader of the country, he's not doing what is right. That is not God that is sold upon thy time. No. What God said is pray for him specifically. What are the things you pray about? You pray that God will give him wisdom. Instead of saying that the man doesn't know what to do, don't say that. Say, Lord, help him know what to do. Help him make decisions that will improve security, prosperity, freedom, justice, peace. And as you are declaring that, he has to if he doesn't want to die. If the whole church will do this, every man will learn. Because if the man does not do what is right, Michael will Michael him. Yeah, because if you don't do what God wants to do, you are in trouble. Please, I hope you have heard what I'm going to explain. You know, I'm talking about God-centered praying. You know, I know that's where I began from, all right? I've still tried to get there specifically. I'm just going to emphasize the fact that a lot of times Christians pray, all right, prayers that are born of the flesh. Even when we're talking about praying for divine judgment, I emphasize that time, just utter some statements. Then you are not praying against individuals, you are praying against principles. Do you understand my point? That justice must be entrenched in the land. That is what. But when you are praying about issues about your own life, things you want to do, listen to me, don't focus your energy. Please, let me say this to you. Don't go to church. Listen, you know I told you that the days of being nice has passed, all right? Now let me tell you, don't go to a church on Sunday where all your prayers, most of your prayers are about enemies. You are wasting time. You are being led astray. I'm telling you, I'm not joking about it. This year, all my enemies will die. Listen, they don't have to die, amen? What the Bible says is what? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my living enemies. God knows when to kill the one he wants to kill. The important thing about being a believer is that no matter how powerful the enemy is, that they cannot stop what God wants to do in your life. The one who now deliberately says, I want to oppose God, he has just put himself at risk. What I will say to any such person is, listen, the work of God will not be stopped by you. And that is what's very important for Christians to understand. You cannot, I'm saying to you again, and that's where I began from, you don't turn opponents into prayer points in your battles in life. What you do is to elevate the name of the Lord. Remember, go and listen to our series, Seven Names of God. We talked about it. David said, how am I saved from my enemies? I call upon the name of the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my deliverer. As I'm calling upon his name, so am I automatically saved from my enemies. Don't pray prayers that make you look as if you are afraid. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Our prayers must not be centered. Listen. Look at these people. They were being... Somebody said, you can't preach. And they went and said, Lord, you heard them say we can't preach. So now what are you going to do? You are going to make us bold enough to preach despite all their threatenings. And while we are doing it, let them see the result of the preaching. So my emphasis is the fact that, no, our prayers are not centered upon the opposition. Our prayers are centered upon God. And that's what we're trying to talk about. God-centered prayer. Now, remember at the beginning I said that, listen, I went through and I checked the things that the New Testament, that people prayed, the contents of prayers that Christians were taught. Because remember, the Bible makes it clear that we have to be taught how to pray. They came to the Lord Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. If you can find that in Luke chapter 11, all right? Don't bother opening to it, but in verse 1. The Bible says that, and it came about while he was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And then that's when he began to tell them how to pray, saying, Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and all of that. All right? You will notice that even when the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray there, he did not say anything about the enemies. The closest, like I keep on saying, that he ever said about that is the matter of what? Temptation. That's what he always emphasized upon. Pray that you not fall, that you do not fall into temptation. There was a time he went also. Now I'm talking about God-centered praying, all right? There was a time he went to pray. At the time we were given his words. Most of the time he prayed, we are not told what he said. We have to glean it from other things, inferences, all right, from things we read here and there. But the one in which we're given his words was when he went to the garden to go and pray. And that one, you see exactly how he prayed. He told his disciples, he said, pray that you do not fall into temptation. He told them, could you not tarry with me for just 1 hour? At least pray with me, all right? As I'm praying, you also be praying. In fact, I'm thinking about it now. Maybe he was not even telling them to pray for himself, for him, but pray with me. That was what he said, all right? Pray with me. What is the prayer? As I'm praying inside, also pray the same thing, that you don't fall into temptation. And what was his own temptation? Please, let's get back to it. What was the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was that he understood the will of God and he was not going to do it. That was the temptation. The temptation is that we understand your will. Are we not going to do it? And why won't we do it? Because it's difficult. And listen, you must understand this. And he considered that thing a temptation. You are telling me that I should live this way I've been living my life in which everything is sweet and good and go this other way. From where when I do a small business, I make 10 million naira until I have to pray before food is complete. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Listen, it is not easy. Stop pretending. It's not easy. If you decide it's easy, maybe you really have, that is, there's a mental problem you have that says that you should love punishment. Are you getting my point? You cannot love punishment. If you don't love punishment like that, you will understand that it's not easy, because for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not easy. But this is the point I'm making. Do you know he considered it a temptation? He told disciples, pray that you do not fall into temptation. Once my wife went somewhere for a meeting. She came back home and she came to ask me. Anytime my wife comes, I enter and say, my husband, where are you? I know there's an issue. As soon as she entered the house, she began to ask me questions. It was a women's meeting. The Lord is good. I want to see something that's very funny now. I'm always very suspicious when women just gather. I'm always very suspicious. What are they discussing? Anyway, that day, my wife wanted to go and pray, to attend a program. They brought a woman there to come and preach. And the woman was talking about how to handle crisis in the home. And she told all the lies possible against God. Under the circumstances. He said, as a woman, you have to be wise. That before, she and her husband used to have a joint account. And then when she wanted to put an end to it, she went and she was preaching. That she just went to her husband. I told her that in the office, they said they should change their accounts because of certain problems they are having with a particular bank. So she opened another account so they can be paying her money inside. Ah, that you have to be wise as a Christian woman. Thank you. My wife was looking like, is there a way to connect this thing into making sense? She was thoroughly confused. The woman went on and on and on and on and was establishing deception as a way of maintaining peace. That day, my wife, but she just looked for me quickly, said, please, these were the things I heard today. Let me be sure I'm normal because I don't understand. She went somewhere another day. One woman was sharing also. I thought she was through. You would think that Sarah in the Bible was a sinner. Yes. Now you see that Sarah, the problem she had, the woman was analyzing the problems of Sarah, why you should not be like Sarah. I'm not kidding. My wife came home, she was confused again. What is going on here? And it was a bit of a senior person, so it was explained that Sarah was soft. And you should not be soft as a woman. You know, we just take the Bible and throw the pieces of it we don't like away. Whose daughters you are, the Bible was talking about. Sarah was set up as an example for us to follow. Yet a Christian woman, you know, I suddenly said, look, I told my wife, I don't know what I told my wife then, but I thought to myself, you said, look the history. Why do you think her husband divorced her? Well, did the husband divorce her or she divorced her husband? But the two of them divorced each other. In my mind, I said, this is the Genesis. If you enter into marriage as a Christian, telling the Bible that the Bible is wrong, Sarah is a bad girl. You know the good girl in the Bible? According to people like that. Jezebel. Oh, you read the Bible. You read the Bible. Jezebel. Jezebel was a tough babe, you know? Tough one. How do you see him? And I tell you how, why did he cry? Come on, clean up your face. You want that man's land? I get it for you. Sharp babe, I'm telling you. The Lord is good. Now, why did I digress? Now, remember what I was saying? The reason why some people go for that is that actually, all right, life can be challenging. I'm not really trying to make mockery of those things. I'm just trying to bring out an issue. It can be challenging. Those are the reasons why the Jesus Christ and his daughters go to the garden to go and pray. Are you getting my point? That's what I'm trying to bring out. They don't make excuses because those people who are saying those things, if you look, they will find their reason. They've been under pressure. So how did they handle the pressure? They disobeyed the word of God directly. But they had a good reason, in quote, to disobey him. I'm talking about God-centered praying. Listen to me. These are the things Christians get up at night to pray about. That is, God, I know your will. But the reality, physical reality, is that it cannot be done. And if you can, please spare me from this trouble. Nevertheless, your will must be done, not mine. No matter the excuse you have, once you start disobeying God, you have invited the devil to come and camp in your home. Somebody must camp with you. That's how it is. Read the scriptures. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. And then my Father will love him. Then I and my Father will come and make our abode with him. He didn't say we'll come and live in his heart. No. He said we'll come and live in his house. The Holy Spirit in your heart is not what he was talking about. He was saying if a man loves me, he will keep my word. Then the Father will love him. Then I and my Father will come and make our abode with. The word he uses is what? With him. We can easily understand the opposite. If a man does not really love me, he will disobey my word. And then the devil will love him. And the devil and his angels will come and make their abode in his house. The question is, who do you want to live with? Listen, you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? It said that in the days of his flesh, let's read this one. It's very important. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, quickly. God-centered praying. So those women that were making those excuses, we understand their problem, but they did not understand the solution of God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Once, I read through the book of Hebrews, and the Holy Spirit just sat on me that day and gave me a good understanding. If I wrote pages and pages of commentaries down for my own personal consumption. And one of the things I realized about the book of Hebrews, let me just quickly give you a small breakdown of it. That is the earlier part. If you see in chapter 1, well, many people who analyze this believe that it was written by Paul, all right? And I've read a lot of their commentaries, and I have my reason to accept it, all right? In chapter 1, what Paul was trying to do was to introduce the word of God as being the power of God, what sustains everything. That's what he did in chapter 1. And they ended it by explaining that this word was given by the Son. Therefore, it is superior to the word that was given by angels. Do you understand what I'm saying? That one was one that was delivered to Moses by angels. He said the inferior one that was given to Moses, all right, had so much importance that if men disobeyed it, they died for it. He said, therefore, those of us who have this word, we should fear lest, you know, following the same example of disobedience, we let the word slip away from us. That is, this word is very important. And this word, when it enters into your heart, it is a way by which you enter into God's rest. He went into chapter 3 to explain that. All right? That this word is alive. Chapter 4 now. And it's active. Anything God says, the word will bring it to pass by itself. The word will work until that thing comes to pass. He said, however, sometimes it does not work because it is not mixed with faith in the hearts of those who heard it. He said, why do men not obey it? Because sometimes life can have pressures. That's chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4. Life can have pressure. It may be difficult. He said, for that reason, we have a high priest who also went through the same pressures of life. That's towards chapter 4. He said, we have that same high priest. For that reason, he said, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help on the time of need. What is that time of need? It is a time of temptation to disobey. I'll give you a quick summary of Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 4. That the word must not be disobeyed. But the pressures of life can come that you want to disobey the word. He said, look, listen. The person who is the author and finisher of faith, what happened to him? He obeyed the word even though he went through your temptations. So he understands how difficult things can be. He said, so what do you do? When you are being tempted to disobey the word, draw near to the throne of grace. He now explained in chapter 5 how the Lord did it. He talked about this high priest who is going to help you. Now you now see where we are going in chapter 7, verse 7. So this is our high priest that will help you. This is what happened to him. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his fear. Now, if you knew, New American Standard says he was heard because of his piety. But the literal Greek actually says he was, and that many translations use that. King James actually uses that. He said he was heard because he feared. I have analyzed it, thought about it, and I think a lot of people find it difficult to conceive that Jesus should be afraid of anything. So that's why we're talking about his piety. No, they don't understand what, that yes, there indeed there was something he was morbidly, you know, seriously afraid of. And what was that thing? To disobey the will of God. Jesus understood it, that it must not happen. We're not talking about fear as if, hey, let them not get me. No, that this is something I must never do. I will know the will of God, and I will not do it. So that was why, listen, I've been saying this again and again. God did not say Christians should just be bold by themselves. He said, come and pray. That's all. I don't know what I heard I said. I will possess you with boldness. So when the people were threatened, they didn't say, hey, James, did you hear what happened? They said, we shouldn't preach. We will not go preach. Watch me. And they go preach. Do you understand my point? No, that one, when they slap you, you run. They leave me, you will run. You know, it wasn't new. It wasn't new. That was not the first time. It happened to Peter. The Lord said to him, he said, look, all of you are going to run away. Nobody's going to be with me. Only the Lord, my Father, will be with me all the time. Peter said, as for Thomas, I know he will not stay with you. He's a doubting man. Judas, of course, guaranteed. You have gone to look for money. He won't stay with you. John is a small boy. He's a small boy. As for my friends, Andrew, my brother Andrew, all those people, since we're young, the boy they fear. All the other people, they can go their way. But me. I will never run away from you. Jesus looked at him. And a strong man, Peter. Before the cock crows, he said twice, you will have denied me three times. You know, cock, they can crow fast. That's not my point. Before they have the chance to do it two times, you will have denied me three times. Peter said, me. Obviously, you don't know me. I thought you knew everybody. The pressure of life was so strong that Peter did not even know he had denied him. He didn't know he had denied until he heard the second crow. Cuckoo! What? That's what I mean. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So next time they said, you must not preach in this name. He said, James, let's go and pray. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In the letter, he had learned it. So he said, Lord, you heard they are threatening. You heard they are threatening. Before we refuse to preach in the name, please. What you will do is fill us with what? Boldness. That's why I keep on saying, God doesn't want you to be strong in yourself. He said, just come and pray. That's all. And the Lord Jesus himself, when he was going to face the toughest of temptations, he didn't just say, from the foundation of the world, I knew I was going to die for all of you. What do they want to do? Beat somebody. Now, beat you never see before. Don't worry. No, it wasn't like that. When the time came for him to be offered up, the strength not to draw back, because there's something about walking with God. Any point you draw back, you've lost everything. You have to just let the thing fill up. Everything must be completed. You must enter into that promised land. So the man said, listen, you know, this is what we're going to do. Dear Lord, do me a favor. The Lord said, what's the favor? Hold these people back small. Told the boys, let's go and pray. He went in there and he prayed. And like I said this before, I'm saying it again. He went in, first of all, he prayed. As he was coming out, as he was about to leave the garden, he knew what he was going to face next. His heart shook a bit. He said, boys, I'm coming. He went back and prayed. When he finished, he came out. As he was about to leave the garden, knowing what he was going to face, there was some instability. He went back and he prayed. By the time he was through with praying, he told the boys, come, let us go. I keep on telling the people, he said, they beat him. The day we watched the Passion of the Christ in my home, I told my wife and Joy, I said, listen, he wasn't feeling the pain. He said, how can you say that? I said, you want to see beating? Go into the garden. That was when he bled without anybody touching him. He bled, literally, blood was dropping from his brows and nobody touched him. If you've learned some medicine or psychology, you will know that when it comes to pain, the most important part of pain is the mental aspect, not the physical aspect. The most potent painkillers, they work here. They don't work where the pain is. They work in your perception of pain. Yet Jesus perceived so much pain in the garden, nobody touched him. By the time he came out, he was already numb to physical pain. All the beating they were beating, they were suffering more than him. Why? Because in the garden was where the fight was. Are you getting my point? That was what the issue. That was where the issue was. And he said, listen, why did he fear? What was the fear? The fear is that we will not go through with the plan of God. The fear was that we will not obey God till the end. And how did he handle it? He went, the Bible says, he offered prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. Why? So that I will not disobey the word of God. So Christians are going to tough places. They are worrying about their enemies. The real enemy. The real enemy is disobedience to the word of God. So what should we pray about? When you wake up at night, back to the story of those two women I was telling you about. Listen, to have, listen, as a woman, you're an adult. The nurse says, submit thyself unto another adult who sometimes behaves like an idiot. You say, me, I'm very humble by birth. I don't want to marry you. If your humility is by birth, you won't help me. I want the person whose humility is from prayer. Do you understand my point? Yes. So whether you are humble by birth or tough by birth is your personal problem. What I want is a woman who will kneel down and say, Lord, as it is written, let it be done unto me. Let me obey this word as it is right here in the scriptures. I told you before, if you pray the right prayers, God knows how to rearrange the people in authority. He knows how to rearrange the people in authority when you pray the right prayers. God will give your husband the kind of wisdom you did not know human beings could have. Why? Because he realizes that you have to submit to this guy. He cannot remain a nigger like this if you are going to be submissive to him. But he won't do that until he sees that truly you are willing to be submissive. God sent out prayer. What is it? God, I must not disobey you. That's what we are talking about. Not all my enemies. They said I will not prosper. God said, leave those people. Like I said last time, they are not, your prosperity is not in their hands. No matter how highly placed the commissioner for environment in Enugu State is, he cannot stop the messenger who works for Federal Ministry of Internal Revenue, or Federal Board, what do they call it now? FIRS. He can't stop the man from being paid just because he's a commissioner. Why? Your parastatal and the arm of government you are dealing with is different from his own. In the same manner, those people, the so-called enemies, they don't control your destiny. They don't control your prosperity. They don't control your promotion. They're not worth a bit of prayer. What they should be concerned about is, Lord, this is your will, I must not disobey it. Now, having read the scriptures, I think it's a good prayer. If it takes you an hour, pray it. Pray it until you do the will of God without flinching. If you still think you are being bold, I don't know whether I get my point. Listen, let me say something. If you say faith is foolish, you know, I've been saying it many times. Faith is only foolish to the person observing from outside. The person walking by faith does not think he's foolish. He thinks he's very sensible. I don't know what I heard I said. Abraham didn't think it was foolish to sacrifice his son. He thought obeying God was reasonable. I'm making an issue here. You have not prayed enough. If you are still doubting and fearing, if you are still afraid that maybe you do the will of God or you will not do it, you have not prayed enough. When the prayer has been said and it is full, obedience to God is going to be spontaneous with you. I don't know what I get. What am I saying? Every time there is this, what do we do? Are you sure? Go and pray. Leave your enemies. They can't do anything. Anytime doubt is, you know, doubt is coming up. Yeah, what do we do now? Yeah, I'm not very sure. Listen, it is what? Time to pray. That is what prayer is about. I went through the prayer points of Paul. I'll finish it next time. All the time he will pray for people. The one we recite out here all the time. I am praying for you that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please him in all respects. And bear fruit in every good work. And increase in the knowledge of God. That you'll be strengthened by his glorious might. That you will attain all steadfastness. Not that you overcome your enemies. Did you notice that? Not because he wants your enemies to overcome you. Because if you do all of these things, he knows that you have overcome already. You are an overcomer. Listen, what direction is your life going? You are not sure. That is a time to what? Pray. Let me read this one. and I'll close with it. I'll develop this, some of these things for the next time. Psalm 119, verse 144. I like the way it said in the King James or New King James. It said, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." That's the prayer point too. When Paul was going to pray that prayer again, the book of Ephesians, just like the one in Colossians chapter 1 that we quote all the time, how did he pray in Ephesians chapter 1? Go there also. Let's read that one. Then with that, we use that one to pray again. And then we close. The Lord is good. Quickly, we are closing now. The same thing as we find in the book of Psalms that David was writing. Paul wrote the same thing to the Ephesians. Chapter 1. From verse 15, he said, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the love Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," he said, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." What do I pray for you? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your heart," or the eyes of your understanding, "may be enlightened." See the word understanding there. "So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Let me just stop there. Notice the emphasis. The emphasis always was on understanding, on knowing God, on in walking in a manner pleasing to him. And I emphasize from reading that Hebrews chapter, well, I gave a summary of chapter 1 to chapter 4, and then we read that the chapter 5, that verse. Okay? Chapter 4, we read verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4, that at the time of need, please, I'm emphasizing it. The time of need he was talking about there was not the time that you're broke. The time of need he was talking about is not the time when, you need a car. It's the time that you have need of a material thing. You need an open door. No. The time of need, he was saying in Hebrews chapter 4, is the time when temptations of life, when they're about to make you, or they are pressing you to disobey the known word of God. When God says, "Follow me into the promised land," and you say, "There are giants in there." When it is like, "Let me face the giants." "No, I cannot face the giants because I'm like a grasshopper." When you are going to turn back and break the covenant of God, that is the time of need. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? That is the time of need. He said, "At that point, draw near to the throne of grace." Very important. My brethren, forget enemies. They can't do anything to the young man, the young woman, the child of God, all right, who is obeying the word of God. They are only strong when your disobedience is strong. Did you hear what I said? So what's our prayer point? Give me understanding, I shall live. Help me, strengthen me that I will not disobey your word. Let's just rise to our feet quickly and say that prayer point. Just 1 minute. And like I said, we are here, we are learning to pray. We are learning. What we have done today is to remove some prayer points that waste time. And we are doing a God-centered prayer. And that's the prayer point. They say, "Lord, it's simple. Say, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Say, give me understanding and I shall live." It's very simple. Just use your own words. Just take a minute quickly, because sometimes when you preach like this, the Holy Spirit starts stirring things up in people's hearts, different people. Take that thing, and there's an area where you're having difficulty. Either you're not convinced of what is right to do, or you know what is right to do, but it's difficult to do. What do you do? That is the time you pray and say, "Lord, help me, strengthen me." Use the words of Jesus Christ. "Lord, if it was possible, I would have said this cup should pass me over. But Lord, not my will, let yours be done. Concerning this, my job, let your will be done." This is not just a blanket, "let your will be done." Jesus knew the will. And that's what they are doing also. Say, "Lord, in this area, I know what to do. Let me do it. Help me do it. Fill me with boldness." That is what I call God-centered praying. Say, Lord, fill me with boldness, that I will speak your word with boldness, that you will do your work as I obey your truth. He said to Jeremiah, he said, don't say I'm a youth. Say, Lord, I stop from today. I dedicate my mouth so that I will not speak that which incapacitates me. Say, but everywhere I said you tell you to go, you will go. And everything I tell you to say, you will say. Say, Lord, therefore, let your will be done. Everywhere you tell me to go, I will go. And everything you tell me to do, I will do. Now, that's a dedication. You are dedicating yourself. You will pray this prayer until boldness enters into your system and you can go boldly and do that which God has called you to do. Just say, Lord, we thank you. Let's thank him. Let us thank him. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, can I just beg for 4 more minutes? There's a testimony I want us to hear. One of our sisters here.